What's up, everybody? How are you today? Yes. It was a good football Saturday yesterday. You know, rainy day. It was good to relax and get back into that winning feeling for Wahoos fans. I know, not everybody here roots for my team. It's just hard for me to imagine that. And good to have you. Let me give you a little update. If you're visiting with us, you can go ahead and turn your ears off. Feel free to Google or go to Twitter or something. But, excuse me, those of you who are friends and investors and call Portico your home, let me give you just a quick update. We're about 10% behind tracking in terms of giving at this time. And that's actually a big number. If 10% holds, you're like six figures in the hole at the end of the year. And that's just not sustainable. So we would have to do some things. And here's what the staff and our elders have done. We have done everything invisibly that we can do, you know, that isn't visible, to cut back and freeze spending and do this and that. In the next few weeks, if that doesn't turn around, the changes become very visible. And it begins with our giving of missionaries and church planters we support, right? And so would you please pray with me? I'm just asking you to pray. It's normal, by the way. September, we've been through the summer. People have been traveling and et cetera, et cetera. It happens a lot. And God provides every single time. But here's the thing. He provides through you. That's what he does. He uses broken vessels like me and you. And so I'm just asking you to, if you've made a commitment to the church and you were traveling, you're behind, would you catch up? Can we think of digging deeper? And what can we do to get back on solid footing so ministry continues unhindered? I'm not just the only one asking you this, really. There are probably 250 people who are regular givers to the work of the ministry here who say, join us, please. We want to see World Churches planted, ministry among students and kids and women and the things that we have going on. We want to fund those, and we want to move the gospel forward in our ministry. So pray about that, all right? God's good. He's going to do it. He's going to do it, all right? But I wanted to bring that to your attention without delay, because we're going into the next few weeks where we will have to make some pretty tough decisions, okay? Let me pray for that. How about that? Before we move, file that and pray, and then we'll move into... This is really... You know, we had the event in July, and then we had the terrible day on the Saturday in August 12th. And because I wasn't in a sermon series, I was allowed to kind of make a sermon series where there wasn't one. And today I'll conclude that because I have a new series I'm going to tell you about in a minute. But let's pray. Let's pray that this last opportunity really of the summer to wrestle with these issues and to feel a little uncomfortable and allow the Holy Spirit to blow and for us to be repentant and humble and receptive to God's word today about reconciliation. What does it mean and what does it look like, okay? So let's pray. Father God, we are so thankful to be your children. We are so thankful for your work in our lives through Jesus. And we want to just pause and ask you to continue to provide. You're a providing God. I pray, Holy Spirit, you would move in hearts even now, even in mine, that I would be open to listening to you and to be faithful to what you want me to do with this time that remains. God, please do a healing work in our community. Please reconcile broken relationships. Where there is repentance required, bring repentance. Where there is belief in the gospel required, bring belief in the gospel and the authority of the word of God and the revelation, the prophetic power and might of you are God. When you speak, we listen. We must and respond. So God, move in us. Change us. Are there sacred cows we carry around and we nurse and we love them, we treasure them, but they're not biblical really. They don't measure up to the word. Help us to shatter them by your might, oh God. We love you, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So next Sunday, I'm going to begin a new series. We're calling it Holy Hustle, Finding God in the Daily Grind. How is God using your work to draw you to himself and others? Do you see your vocational life as a ministry life? We'll get into that, okay, over the next few weeks. I'm not just trying to plug my sermon. I think this is going to be really good, especially for young people, 20-somethings, college students. Remember, I'm not just trying to plug this. I'll be here whether you are or not. But we'll preach for food. You know, I preach for big crowds and for little crowds. And so I'm just going to preach. But I think this would really be good. You know, we have a lot of students, right, in our community. If you love one of them, bring them with you. Because over time, as we build a theology of work and then get into the practical nature of work, even working in the concept of rest and play into your work, I think it's going to be so helpful. I've learned so many things in the past few months I want to share about being more optimized, not always working harder, but working smarter, a redeemed vision of work, okay? So that's where we'll be going. So today, we'll finish up this kind of makeshift, put together series on reconciliation. What I want to do today is define what we mean by reconciliation. Before doing that, though, I wanted to do a little bit of do you know, like a game of, hey, do you know? Have you heard? So that we have this in proper context. Because I think a lot of us are thinking, are we just sort of reacting to what's been happening? No, actually, we're not. Did you know that Portico felt called to establish racial reconciliation as a missional distinctive in 2006? Do you remember? Some of you aren't around. You remember that. We were at St. Anne's Belfield. We were preaching in their beautiful theater. It was one of our temporary homes. We were preaching through the book of Ephesians. Got into chapter 2, and I just was blown away by God really, not audibly, but very real, saying, how are you practicing this message of reconciliation I'm talking to you about in the pages of my scripture here in Ephesians 2? Dang, I don't know that we are. We're not. I had no vision of enmity, strife, and division, and how the gospel is brought to bear on that practically in everyday life. And God really warmed me out in a loving way over that. And out of that, we established, and that actually, by the way, is probably an action item for today, but we at one point had racial reconciliation. We had a deacon of racial reconciliation. Did you know that? We still, to this very day, so we need to have a new deacon, by the way. We still, to this very day, have as one of our four missional distinctives to follow God faithfully and prioritize being a multi-ethnic expression of the gospel. So 2006, by the way, that's not just yesterday, right? That's pre-Trump politics. That's pre-Obama politics, by the way. Don't get mad at me. I did not know who Barack Obama was in 2006, and neither did you. Don't let me act like you did. Well, we knew he was a junior senator. Right? No, you didn't. So we tend to think we're in that crock pot bubbling and we're just reacting to whatever. No, God put this on our heart over a decade ago. Did you know that out of that, we hosted a conference called One in 2010? That's how we got to know and be friends with Pastor Doug Logan. We built that relationship. God built that out of that time. He actually showed up with Dr. Eric Mason, who was one of our big keynotes at that, and preached for us there, and we got to be friends. You know, since then, our churches have worked together and built up partnership together. Doug and I chat probably once every couple weeks on the phone, at least through text message, and we've shared pulpits, and we've helped train each other's teams, and God brought that years ago. Did you know that Politico was active in the city of Charlottesville's Dialogue on Race, which began in 2009? And so we got community groups involved with that. I was in a study circle. I made some good friends out of that process. From that, I joined the steering committee, and I think it was 2011 and 12, I was on the steering committee for the city. By the way, I don't know if you see this, but I see this as what we're going through as a city as being spiritual warfare. I don't think it's any coincidence that our city, going back to 2009, committed to a race dialogue, and then people come from out of town to blow us up here. Like, to me, that's not a coincidence. Satan doesn't give up ground easily. And so I just don't want you to think that we're reacting. We want this to be a part of who we are, and it's going back over a decade. But I want to say some things very plainly today. This is sort of my last shot for a while. We do carry, especially in white evangelicalism, which is not a bad thing. It's a good thing. I'm not mad at white people. Surprise, I'm a white dude. Thank you for laughing. Because white people are terrified to talk about race. Like, are you serious? I'm white? What? That's new. What? And it is a bit of a cultural privilege to not think of oneself as having what one actually has, like everybody else on the planet, a heritage, a lineage, an ancestry. And so it's okay, calm down. It's gonna be all right. We can talk about it, have a good time, get a little uncomfortable, and learn a whole bunch of stuff, okay? But let me just say it. We white evangelicals carry an invisible backpack with some baggage in it. And we tend to think when things go social, they go social gospel, and that equates to political leftism. And that is not what I'm saying. In fact, you've heard me say, we don't need political right or left. We don't need A or B. We need option C, the cross, right? We need Jesus, that the Lord's commander didn't show up to Joshua, hey, whose side are you choosing? No side. I'm not choosing sides. I'm taking over, right? We need the king to take over in our hearts. And so many of us, when we lean this way or lean that way, we're going to have to kill some sacred cows and give some things away. And so some of us aren't used to doing that with majority status. I know code word, buzzword, but we're used to hanging on to that thing and not having to explore and think. And I'm just telling you, because of that, we don't enter in into an incarnational living, right? A going that is implicit and explicit in the life of Christ, the greatest missionary of all time, who left heaven and his comfortable culture and confines and put on flesh and moved into the neighborhood. So he's calling us to be like himself. But I'm not saying, listen, social gospel is social gospel when we leave the gospel. So here's what I'm saying. When we go and we're active in the public, I'm telling you what, I have an agenda. I do have an agenda. Here's the thing, though. I don't have an agenda to get something from somebody I'm serving, but I do have an agenda that God will give them something they need. And that is going to come through heralding, because faith comes through hearing and hearing through preaching. It's just period. That's how it works. So if I serve somebody from here to when I die and never proclaim, I did them a disservice. So we have to bring the gospel when we go, but for crying out loud, we have to go and share in and live among in the problems that people are facing. So I just wanted to say that to you. And you all know I'm an equal opportunity offender because I've got to read the Bible. And the Bible is an equal opportunity offender. So, hey, when you come around to sanctity of life issues or abortion issues, you all know that I'm going to offend some folks. And I'm going to say, I believe that the Bible is clearly, without confusion, one of the most direct things you'll ever read in the Bible says that life begins at conception by the hand of God. David, in a prophetic, listen, as a prophet of God, the Bible treats David as a prophet of God. And he said, while I was in the womb, the Holy Spirit was moving in me. Bro, God had a sovereign purpose for David as a prophet of God and precursor of Christ before he was even born. I don't know what else to do with that. The Bible says we're fearfully and wonderfully made. So we'll go into people's space and poke the bear in a wide variety of ways as the Word of God leads us. But I think this is an area we have to grow up in. Here's another thing, I didn't say this. So if you have friends in the first hour, listen. Talking about reconciliation and race does not mean I'm calling you a racist. Okay? We're used to, I'm so mad, everybody's calling me a racist. There are all kinds of problems with racialization that doesn't mean that you're an outright racist. You have cultural issues of racialization. You have institutional issues where there are structures, but we can be unwilling defenders of some of those things by not looking at them closely and examining, like I said in weeks prior, from a minor prophet perspective, are we active? Do we care? Do I speak out? Do I stand with? In a biblical way, in the church, in community, with fellow Christians, not a lone ranger, not just a crazy activist, but together with the Word of God and the gospel, going to help folks and actively see their lives flourish because of the truth. All right, so here's what I'm going to do today. I'm going to define reconciliation. Oh, man, I have a lot. Anyway, we'll just see where it goes, all right? Pray for me. All right. That was a lot of intro. But y'all okay? Everybody, look to your neighbor and say, you okay? So you all right? Say, I love you. All right, stop talking now. I'm just telling you. Here it is. We like talking, but not too much, right? You know what I'm saying? Definition of reconciliation. Here it is. A Christ-stewarded work of being and doing. Now, I stole that from John Perkins. John Perkins is one of, I love John Perkins, pastor, Christian, activist, civil rights leader. There's a great book he writes about that in his book, The Justice for All. Really good. Probably don't read that first, though. Okay, your head will explode, all right? Don't read that first. That's an assignment. Don't read that one first. Read that one about fourth, all right? But he does a great job of pulling that out, and we see that here in this text that I'm about to read for you and with you. A Christ-steward work of being and doing, both are important, whereby we take the message of forgiveness through repentance into broken relationships, restoring individuals to God and to one another, all right? That's what I'm going to try to tell you out of this passage. So if you have your Bible, and we're going to be in 2 Corinthians 5, 17 through 21. This is God's word. Through the Apostle Paul, the Holy Spirit communicates this to the church. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, you've got to be in Christ. That's essential. That's a prerequisite. Do you know him? Has he saved you? If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. You're brand new. It's identity shaping, folks. No, it is not meant to, it is not designed to erase your ethnicity and your culture. There are good and wicked parts of every culture on planet Earth. Everybody has a right to their culture. I know that sounds profound, maybe even, is that even biblical? Is that even offensive? No, stop. We're not called, nowhere are we called to be colorblind. I want to see you clearly. I want to know who you are. I want to know where you're from. I want to know what language your parents spoke. I want to know what food you love. You see what I'm saying? Because around the throne of grace in heaven, every tribe, every tongue, every culture, redeemed and looking like they look. Uh-oh. So I'm going to be blind, because in eternity, I'm going to see you as he made you and designed you. But here's this new identity-shaping thing. I'm brand new as a creature. I'm redeemed in my ethnicity. I'm redeemed in my culture because of the gospel. And he is sovereign and supreme. Because everything spiritually becomes new and must be looked at through that grid from now on, right? You with me? Okay. If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him. Here's how he did it, by the way. I love this. For our sake, you benefit from this. You benefit from the Savior's pain. For our sake, he made him to be sin, who knew no sin. He took the punishment for your sin and mine, though he had none of his own. He stood as a substitute, an atoning sacrifice, so that in him, through faith in him, we might become the righteousness of God. So out of that, our definition. Reconciliation is a Christ-stewarded work. Let me stop right there. Pastor Desmond was good. We were working on this week together, and I gave him an early definition out of 2 Corinthians 5. He said, I think we're missing a couple elements here. Did you notice the language of stewardship? Here it is. He gave us a ministry. He entrusted to us, verse 19. We're managers, again, of his goods and services. We just manage. We are entrusted. It's the language of stewardship. You want to know why people don't engage people who are different than them? We have to go across the street to a different neighborhood. We have to visit a restaurant we don't like. We have to participate in blah, blah, blah. Because it's stewardship, and stewardship is hard. Newsflash! Stewardship implies a working activity participation with the God who is already at work. But it is an activity, and it isn't easy. I'm just telling you, that's why it's just hard. It's so much easier, our fool no more. People who look like me, you understand my jokes. I might say something offensive, so you're here. I just want to be offensive, and nobody cares. I don't know, it's too hard. It's hard work. My wife was speaking to a counselor friend one time and came home and said something profound. She said, you know why we don't work on our marriages? And by the way, people don't mostly work on their marriages. If you're married, you know, tune in. If you're not, tune out, whatever. But just newsflash, people don't actively work on keeping the fire going, cultivating, building friendships and partnership. Are we on the same mission together? Are we working together? Why? Why don't they do it? It's hard work. That's why. Because the natural path and lane of humanity is to the path of least resistance. Why don't we disciple our kids? And we don't disciple our kids. We want somebody else to, let's just be honest, disciple our kids. We want the Christian schools to disciple. We want kids' ministry. They do a fantastic job, by the way. But we want somebody else to do it. Why don't we actively disciple our kids? It's hard work. It's stewardship. They're not mine. They're not my kids. They've been given to me on loan from God. And he's going to say, Atwell, how you doing, my babies? Not so great, Papa. I'm here for you. I'm doing that work. Join me in that work. But you have to steward this. I've given you, brother, son, child. And reconciliation is hard. It's just hard work. Because we offend accidentally. And then you got offended. And you're too easily offended. That's your problem. No, you have a loud mouth. Oh, we're on now. We're in a fight right here at community group. Let's go outside and deal with this. I'm not dealing with it. You can't. And it's difficult. Maybe we need some fights to break out at community group. I mean, Corinthians, they were breaking out in fights and getting drunk at communion. And worse stuff that I won't even say in a PG-13 arena. Maybe we just hide it. It's hard work, and we have to do the stewardship. I was talking this week to a friend on staff. I said, you know what? If our goal as a church was just butts in seats, if we wanted numbers and nickels and noses, we're doing a lot of things wrong. And you know the first thing I'd do? If we just wanted to grow numbers, have lots of numbers, and pad the statistics and... You know, the first thing I do is kill all this racial reconciliation stuff. It's too hard. You make everybody mad. Because the work of sanctification is stewardship, and it's slow cooking, baby. In England, it's not stir frying fast food. Here's my order, hurry up. It's low and slow. Turn it out to low. Let it sit. Ah, hot meat pulling off the bone. Anybody hungry? I need to stop doing that. People are leaving to go eat. It's your phone, Pastor. Right? What you would do is you would go back to the homogeneous unit principle that is proven to be successful if you want to have large groups. In other words, here, this is what I'm after. I'm after a 45-year-old tithing white dude. That was a joke. Thank you. And one guy laughed at the pastor joke about tithing. See, we're uncomfortable about stuff, huh? Yeah, you want a 45-year-old white dude and his family and just make it easy because we all watch the same TV, we all share the same jokes, we all like the same worship music, we all grew up with the same style of preaching. It's just easy. But it isn't right. And it isn't biblical. Do hard things. Stewardship is a hard thing. I say this all the time, right? It's a hard thing. Sitting on the couch watching football, easy. Sit-ups, hard. Which are better for you. We know the answer. We know the answer. I've said it time and time again. So are we committed, let me ask you, church, to a stewardship work that isn't going to be easy? We're going to make mistakes. We're going to offend. But what we don't do is push away from the table and say, I'm done. Oh, really? You feel the freedom to push away and say, I'm not gonna do this stewardship. Your problem really isn't with your neighbor when you say that. It's with your God. Now, I know that's a tough word, but let that sit in a little bit. All right, I gotta keep going. A Christ-stewarded work of being and doing. You're never gonna be a reconciler unless you're reconciled. Friend, are you reconciled to God? Are you new? Are you a new creature? Do you understand the biblical gospel? That God created us in goodness for a relationship. That was what he had in mind. And it essentially then went into a relational brokenness. Enmity and hostility entered because of man's sinfulness. I am a sinner. I've fallen short Romans chapter 1 speaks of it in the language of hostility. When it talks about God's righteous wrath, I'm an object of wrath outside of the reconciliation brought to me by Savior Jesus. Did you know that? Do you know it's a big deal that he saved you? Do you know that we all fell short and deserve a just punishment? There was a relationship broken. At the core of salvation is, you could say, I mean, you could probably put it in regular everyday language, God makes friends with sinners. Like, how would you share the gospel with somebody? What's the gospel, man? What would you say? That's pretty good. God, I mean, you can make it more robust and we can go to seminary and add to it, right? But God makes up with a sinner like me in a broken relationship. Are you reconciled with God? Have you responded to his gift of restored friendship through the punishment, the just punishment of his son, a satisfying beatdown that God allowed and oversaw and said, that satisfies my wrath. Instead of you getting it, I gave it to him so that we can be friends again. Do you know that? Are you reconciled? If we're not going to bring a really coherent message of reconciliation to those we want to see reconciled both to God and to us. So it is a stewarded work of being and doing. Yeah, we got to do. We got to do. Now, Emerson and Smith, I think Michael Emerson and Christian Smith, wrote a great book called Divided by Faith. That might be a good place for you to start, although I still think that's probably second, because I think that we need a biblical theology of race even before we get there. I mean, just strip everything out of the political context, everything even out of the contemporary cultural context, and let's go to J. Daniel Hayes's book. I forget the title of this thing every single time. From Every People and Nation, a Biblical Theology of Race. Did you know the Bible teaches about a theology of race? Yes, it does. But again, a people who don't have the cultural tool in their tool belt and don't think they have any race, or they're some kind of above, floating above all races, or under or whatever, they often don't look with those eyes to see. So when the people of God come out of slavery, oh, that preaches. When the people of God come out of slavery in Exodus, it mentions them as a mixed multitude. They're a multiracial group. Moses had a wife of a different race. You can trace the etymology of the names, like Phineas means black one. So he probably was of African descent. Probably was Ethiopian. And he was a butt-kicking priest, bro. Oh my gosh, y'all. He was just a hero of the faith. But we don't often have to think that way, so we don't. But that and much more. By the way, have you ever thought of the people of God as a slave people? Think about that for a second. You read the entire Old Testament different. If God comes in and rescues the people who were slaves, they were stripped of their culture. They were stripped of their origins. They were stripped of their family. They had their children ripped out of their home. And this is the Exodus people of God. And now you understand Leviticus, don't you? Now you understand Numbers a little bit better, don't you? Hey, y'all don't know how to do anything. Y'all don't know how to tie your shoes. I got to tell you how. No, yeah. The people of the world, they go to the bathroom that way, but y'all don't. I'm not joking. It gets really specific in Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy. Hey, you have your menstrual cycle. They have their menstrual cycle this way. Not us. We do it this way. Like, they had to have every little detail because they were ripped and stripped of everything. They were a slave people. They had nothing. They didn't own anything. They were owned. No. They eat that. Oh, no. You see why they're dying? They don't know it yet. There's this thing called bacteria. Don't eat that. Eat this instead. And you see this mothering, fathering, yes, a paternal God who comes in and develops a culture out of a people who had none. hey, the church has its roots in a slave culture of the people of God. Who are we? We're doulos, slaves of the master. We're a servant church because we have our roots from a slave people of God. Oh my goodness, I just went crazy on that idea. Where was I? We gotta be, but we gotta do. We have to also do reconciliation. Because we've been made right. So if you even notice the way this passage is laid out, we should be new people and then do as new people. We should be, but then we're made ambassadors. So God can make the appeal that he's made to us, and then we go and we do it. I was talking about Emerson and Smith because I think there are two things about doing that are important. And the first one, white evangelicals love. Nothing but amens on the cross if I say this, because this is absolutely biblical. Implied in this, you notice, I've said, is we're taking a message of forgiveness through repentance into broken relationships. It's essentially about friendship. Hey, Christian, you have to be willing to go make friends with people who are different from you. And everybody in the white evangelical community says amen. Exactly. That's what I've been trying to tell you, Pastor. All we need is to pray more and love Jesus more and believe the gospel, be reconciled to God. I got no problem with you. And then make friends. Here's what Emerson and Smith say in Divided by Faith. That is the typical classic, one tool in the tool belt, right approach. Everything is taken into account only from the perspective of the individual. And there's never any outworking into community. In other words, rewind, go back to the Sermon on Justice. We've forgotten another tool in the tool belt of making friends, and that's caring about what they care about, standing up for them when they're down, bearing their cause when they're unable. The minor prophets are always talking about it, and we're just unacquainted with that theology of justice and bearing the cause of those who don't have power in society. So Emerson and Smith, I think, let me flesh out what they say a little bit better. You haven't read it, but if you have read it, they say that we tend to, no, you have to make friends. You have to be willing to sit down and actually build it. And here's one of the problems. Not a token friendship, but in actual, I know your name, I know your middle name, I know your birthday, I know how you grew up, I know your spouse's name, your kids' names, birthdays, special events, I know your favorite music, I know your favorite food. What else, right? You see what I'm saying here. I was talking with some friends on staff, and they basically said this, man, until we begin to cross the friendship divide and really make real friends, I just don't think we're gonna get it. I'm not gonna mention the name, but for example, I was with a friend, African-American friend, who is an adult and a grown man and a family man and a church man, and he's a great guy, he is a grown man. And we were together, and a white dude drives by in a pickup and says to this grown man, hey boy, how do I get to blah, blah, blah? Hey, boy. How would you react if somebody calls you boy? If dude in, y'all pray for me, because if a dude drives by and pick up and says, hey, boy, I'm like, I'm a grown man, get out! Right? My wife, you pray for him. He's just watched too many scary shows at night. You know what I'm saying? Like, too much Breaking Bad, and you know what I'm saying? Like, he just wants to fight over stuff like that. But you would too, right? What would give somebody that? But see, me knowing my friend and knowing that experience says that's just not a story on a website. That happened to my friend. My friend was pulled over, and he did nothing wrong. That's not just a story on CNN. It was my friend. Could have been. Was, don't want to see it happen. Care for him, love him, hurt when he hurts. You see what I'm saying? So I don't think friendships is just a, oh yeah, yeah, yeah. No, I mean really having a friend. Not being goofy, tagged, you're it, but actually living life together. But then the second thing we gotta do is I do believe we have to move beyond that to bearing each other's struggles. And that's where the white evangelical community say, nah, bruh, that's just social activism stuff. That's the public stuff. But remember we said last week, God, and in the Minor Prophets, has all that language about now bearing that grievance with them in a godly way, speaking up and speaking out and being active. All right, I've run out of time. It just happens to me, y'all. It's just okay, all right? Let's be reconciled to each other. Right? Let's actually do this stewardship work. One of the things I think we have to do as an action staff is we have to have a new deacon, and I didn't say this properly last hour, or deaconess of reconciliation. We've let that go to the back burner. We have to bring it back to the front burner. It's codified as one of our missions. And so I'm just letting that fly and letting the Holy Spirit wind land that in one of your laps. Like, who's going to be our beacon of reconciliation? So we get back into this thing with a gospel-centered, biblical, foot-on-the-gas approach. I also believe that man, because you understand something. I don't own you, and you don't own me, and we steward, right? And pastors can get controlling. Yeah, man, you're mine. No, don't go over to that church. Nah, I'm serious. Some of our white folks might want to pursue a calling to be a part of an African-American church. It's not something you should handle lightly. Because I'm going to expect this. You should go and be godly and tithe. You're like, you will not give it up. I was with a meeting. I was in a meeting with a pastor this week, and one of his parishioners came in. And we got introduced, and hey, good to meet you. I'm glad you go to this church. Be godly and tithe. You're like, what? I'm like, yeah, I'm going to say it to somebody else's. Be nice to them. Hey, don't take it lightly. Be godly. Be a good member. Like, serve. Steward. Like, be committed. Like, blood, sweat, and tears. Time, talent, treasure. Maybe we should be a part of a plant, a local plant. I don't know what God's saying to do. I told you wrong last week at my actual meeting with a group of pastors. It's actually this Tuesday. Sorry. That's okay. More prayer. I like it. Thanks for praying for that. We're meeting this week on Tuesday to say what can church as together do to partner for reconciliation, making friends. I got with one of my pastor friends who's African-American and said, I don't know what God's doing. But would you commit with me, you and I, to pray about what our churches do in the name of reconciliation locally? He's like, yep, let's do it. We'll pray. We'll pray together. Cool. I believe, this, I truly mean this, what the world sees as destruction, and I don't mean that it wasn't painful and wicked and bad. Don't hear me that. No, no, no. But with the world wants to now move into a blame game and I see as the embers of revival. Let's not let them go dark. Let's not let them go out. Let's let that flame rise. Let me pray. God, thank you so much for what you're doing in our community. You are active and at work. I love you. I pray that you would fan into flame the embers of revival through the pain we've experienced. Out of it, the church might be more godly, more just and gracious and reconciled. We pray all this in Jesus' name, amen.